launch right into number one. And number one is about numero uno, number one. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon said, after looking at all things in life and all of the things that you can do and see and say and touch and feel and everything else, Solomon said at the end of his life, now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole man. You know, you fear God, you keep His commandments, and that is what is going to bring success to your life. We read scriptures last time, and you've read them many times before, that said, if you want to know who Christ's are, you keep the commandments. If we want to be like Christ, 1 John chapter 3, we'll just turn over there briefly. 1 John chapter 3, and we read, what brings success in life to anyone? 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, now, by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. You hear people saying, know the Lord. Well, how do you know the Lord? Well, it's plain. It's pretty plain here. Verse 4, he who says, I know Him and doesn't keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him, and by this we know that we are in Him. Verse 6, he who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk as He walked. And it says elsewhere that Christ didn't come to abolish the law, but He came to fulfill it. He showed us how to walk, how to take these commandments and put them to practice in everyday life. Now, some people take the commandments and think, well, there's something that was given to the Old Testament Israel. They're really out of date. They have no meaning. But it says Christ came to fulfill those things, to show us how to make those commandments more meaningful. And in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 19, it says, whoever practices and teaches these commandments shall be called great in the kingdom. And then it says our righteousness must surpass that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Christ never intended that we take His law and make it so restrictive and make it add a bunch of man's laws to it that it has no meaning. It's only ritual. But what He wanted us to do is take from the example of the Pharisees, where they just did it for the purpose of making themselves look good. He said that law needs to be done with justice, with mercy, and with faith. If we don't fully understand the commandments, how can we be an effective Christian? How can we follow Christ's examples? What I want to do in this series of sermons is take each commandment, there's going to be a series of at least 10 sermons in, and break it down a little smaller to see how does this apply to me. Now, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1 is where God had, with His own finger, written the commandments. And it wasn't the first time that the commandments were revealed to man. They'd been revealed to man from the beginning. But this is the time that they were written in stone and then to be transferred to our hearts as God intended. But verse 1 says, and God spoke all these words. God spoke them. He wants us to understand this. They come from God. And so if somebody tells you something other than that, it's not coming from God. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, which He had done to that nation physically, but to us, He's brought us out of the world. We understand the correlation between coming out of the world, coming out of Egypt. We talk about that each time at Passover and unleavened bread. And out of the land of slavery. Now, if they were to have freedom, if they were to have true freedom, they were to then understand these basic 10 and then to use them as principles for everything in life. And he starts off with the first one, verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. Before me, I mean in place of me. God was God. He had just shown them His power by bringing them powerfully out of the land of Egypt, shown that He was over all other gods, quote-unquote, as gods. Back at that time, people believed in a lot of different gods. The Egyptians, for example, had gods that were flies, gods that were frogs, gods of the water. And you go down the list of gods they had, and they parallel the plagues that God put upon Egypt to show that He was over all of their gods, and their god of frogs was nothing. God caused this great plague to come, and He controlled frogs and everything else. As the children of Israel went into the promised land, the people around them had their gods. The Philistines had Dagon, the fish god. The Moabites had Chemosh. The Ammonites had Molech. And Molech was one, remember, they gave sacrifices of their children to that god. Awful paganism that went on. They had fertility gods, storm gods, sun gods. Gods for plants, and gods for animals, and a god for about everything, sea gods. And as they had their national gods, as one nation would conquer another nation, they'd take on the new gods. So if their god was, you know, a Dagon at one time, then they'd take on Chemosh. Remember, there's one incident in the Bible where the Philistines had taken on God and placed Him next to Dagon. And then Dagon, the fish god, ended up on his face a couple of times. So they wanted to bring in their own gods. What would happen with that, they thought, is it you would add power to yourself. You'd add to your collection. And you'd cover your bases. And so he didn't want to make their god mad, so he started worshiping him. And people worshiped all these various gods. And Israel started doing the same thing. They worshiped the golden calf as they came out of Egypt. They offered their children to Molech. They did all kinds of things in worship of other gods. And we read in 1 Kings chapter 18, where it's coming down to God approaching them and saying, look, you can't have other gods before me. There are no other gods. Now, it's not like He's the main god and these are all sub-gods. They just aren't gods at all. In 1 Kings chapter 18, 21, Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. If you're going to proclaim to worship God, then worship God and worship only God. And worship God the way God says to worship God. Now, if Baal is God, then follow him. And of course, there was this great display of Baal was no God, you know, and it was just kind of fun as you watched Elijah as he was taunting their priests and saying, well, maybe your God's asleep, or maybe he's away on vacation or something like that. Proved they were no gods. People said nothing at that point, but then after God proved his power, verse 39, when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. You know, the children of Israel were such that they had taken on these other gods. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 18, this verse was meant to be an encouragement to Elijah, who thought everybody had gone off their nuts, you know, gone bonkers. And 1 Kings 19, 18 says, yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him. Think about that. Here are the children of Israel, and there were only, out of millions, 7,000 who hadn't gotten down on their knees and put up their hands in worship and kissed this piece of wood or stone or metal or whatever they had made Dagon out of, or Baal out of in this case. They literally bowed down and kissed him. And you and I look at that and say, how foolish. How very stupid could anyone be to take a piece of wood, and there are many scriptures that talk about it, where he said, look, it's only wood. It's only made out of something I created, and you say that that's a god. And we think that's really dumb. Children, as I said, there are parents offering their children to the god Molech, burning them up on an altar. And we would consider it absolutely appalling to think of any one of us bowing down before gods, idols, and worshiping them. And so, okay, we got number one out of the way. Now let's go on to commandment number two. Or do we have it out of the way? One pastor at one time said, "I fear upon search that we have more idolaters among us than we are aware of." In other words, we need to ask ourselves the question, am I an idolater at times? Have I somehow broken this commandment? Is it just, if you haven't bowed down in front of an idol of some kind, then you're okay, and we can pass on and go to the next one and see if there are any we have broken, that maybe we have broken this commandment more than we think. I'll give a summary of the full intent of the first commandment. Summary of the full intent of the first commandment is that anything we love more than God or place trust in more than God is an idol. And that bears examining. You know, to take the law, and he said he came to magnify the law. And that's what we're going to do with this series, is to magnify the law and say, where it says very simply, have no other gods before me, see if maybe somehow on a spiritual level we've violated that, even if we don't literally bow down to false gods. Whatever we allow to control our lives becomes a god. And so we have to ask, what controls our lives? Does God control our life? Hopefully so. We all end up with false gods, sometimes just in different forms. Christ illustrated that in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. And having false gods doesn't mean that we need to proclaim an allegiance to some other type of a god. We can use the name of God and actually take his name in vain, as another of the commandments talks of. In Mark chapter 7, in verse 6, he replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips." And here's the danger, is we can give lip service to God, and we can say, "I worship God. I don't worship idols. I don't worship other things. I just worship God." And we can honor him with our lips, but their hearts are far from me. And that's the basis of my summary. Something we love more than God or trust more than God, our hearts are with it or them more than with God in some way. Are we guilty of that by any means? Well, I fear that sometimes we are. All of us. Verse 7. "They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." In other words, God wrote down a set of rules. We called them the Ten Commandments as a summary. And then Christ came to magnify them, to show us the deeper intent of them. And then man writes some rules down. You know, and the way that sometimes this goes is that scientists will come up and say, "I have a lot of doctorates behind my name. I mean, I've studied with the greatest colleges, and I've earned all these degrees, and I have looked and studied, and I don't believe there is a God." And so people have taken that tradition of man and say, "Well, man says there isn't a God, and God says there is, but, well, you know, this scientist, after all, has a lot of PhDs and stuff, or DDTs, or whatever they are behind his name." People end up believing God, rules taught by men. You've let go of the commandments of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. Very simple commandment is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's hard to get much simpler than that. I don't know how he could have shortened it any to make it like, what part of this don't you understand? But what people do is say, "Well, no, God says remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy," but they'll do circles, trying to work their way around it. It's interesting when you look at sermons given by ministers in general in the world who give sermons on the Ten Commandments, and they'll have a lot of good points on most of the commandments. And I guess that one on the Sabbath, and they have to weave around and keep the Sabbath. That's very important, but it doesn't mean Saturday. You know, it doesn't mean the day God said. And people get around it, and so they have their traditions, which is Sunday. And the Catholic Church very plainly says, as I've pointed out before, you know, that nowhere is there authorization in the Bible for keeping Sunday. That's something that the Catholic Church came up with. They'll say it plainly. And we do it because we decided that's the day that should be done. So you set aside the commandments of God and you hold the traditions of men. Are you worshiping God when you lay aside His command? No, you're not. You may worship Him in word, but you're not worshiping Him in deed. Verse 9, He said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commandments of God in order to observe your own traditions. These are my feast days," He said. "Ah, yeah, I know you had your feast days, God, but wouldn't you rather have Christmas? Wouldn't you rather have Easter? Wouldn't you rather, you know, do some of these other things? Sunday?" James chapter 4, when we set aside God's commandments, we set aside God, which means we put God second, and then we're worshiping something else, other than the true God. James chapter 4 and verse 4, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy with God." Well, does that mean, you know, we need to just withdraw and go up to a mountain somewhere and not have any friends or relatives if they're not in the church and all that? That's not what it means at all. Well, Christ said, "I've come, you know, not to take you out of the world, but you don't be part of it or taken over by Satan's ways." But when it's an opposite, when it's either man's way or God's, or man's way would take some precedent over God's, get away from it. Don't have anything to do with it. You can do both. You know, I mean, as far as being godly and loving your neighbor. It says to love your neighbor. Who's your neighbor? Well, the parable of the Good Samaritan shows anybody as their neighbor. Treat them fine and kind and loving. But when it comes to obeying God or man, God's first, no matter what. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans 12 and verse 1. Again, there are a lot of fine people, a lot of good things you can do in the world, but when they're not according to God's law, it says, don't have the friendship with the world. Put God first under all circumstances. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God." He talks about our worship of God as sometimes being a sacrifice, in fact, very often being a sacrifice. Okay, I will give up that in order to do this. I will evaluate life and see what's the most important to me. You know, if I can do this and worship God and it's not conflicting with God, well, that's fine. But when there's a conflict, or when this other thing begins to take more precedence in my life than God, then we're not being a sacrifice to God. So have a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Verse 2, "Don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is." And that should be our life. You know, when we make God our life and He's number one and we talk about other activities, we have to do all these other activities, or many of them. But the question is, each and every activity we do, each and every part of our day, we're asking, is it God's will? If this fits in with God's will for me and for others around me, not a problem. Going against God's will, big problem. You're not putting God first. You have to ask a question: how much time does the world take up in our lives? I hear people say, "I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to study. I don't have time to take off for the feast. I don't have time for whatever it is God says to do, but I don't have time for God. But you do have time for something else. What is your God? We make a sacrifice to obey God. Or are we sacrificing God for what we want to do? A lot of gods that we can make in life. One of the big gods that we oftentimes make, and maybe we don't think of, you know, we're not bowing down before Baal and kissing his feet or whatever it is, but sometimes we make self a god. We can make ourselves a god. In other words, putting ourselves in front of God. Romans 12, verse 21. I'm sorry, 1:21. Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. Romans 1:21 says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools." And a lot of people out there that claim wisdom, that claim understanding, but they clearly reject some of the most basic premises of God's law. In verse 23, "And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man, and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another." And sometimes people put sex ahead of God's law. God says, don't commit adultery. Keep your mind pure, and we put sex ahead of that, instead of putting it in the context that God says is acceptable. And verse 25, "And they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised." Worship created things rather than the Creator. You've heard the term being narcissistic. I had known that, because I really enjoyed Greek mythology when I was in school. But I went back last night at 3 o'clock this morning after a coyote was killing a cat. Woke us up. Big tomcat scream. And I don't know if the thing got away or not. But Kay and I both woke up at 3. So anyway, I got up and I looked up Narcissus. I want to refresh my memory on that. Narcissus was a god. I think it was a Greek god. Who, in the process of this curse, someone put on him that he would fall, because Echo was a gal that, because of something she did, could only repeat what somebody else said. Echo, right? And so she put this curse on Narcissus, that hopefully he would find someone that he would fall in love with, but couldn't have that person. So, first thing Narcissus did after that is went and looked in the pool. He saw his face in the water. And so he looked into the face and he fell in love with himself, too stupid to realize it was himself. And then he reached out to have this relationship with himself, and the water kept him from reaching this person that was there that he loved. And anyway, that's how you come up with the word being narcissistic. You love yourself so much, worship the created more than the Creator. Sometimes we do that with people that we fall in love with that we shouldn't and do something illicit. Sometimes we do that with ourselves. We fall in love with ourselves and we just are so enamored with who we are that we put self first. It can be done with intellectual vanity. John dealt with that in 3 John. We won't turn over there, but he says, "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to have preeminence among the brethren," or one translation puts, "Diotrephes, who loved to be first, will have nothing to do with us." He wanted people to look to him. He was enamored with his intellect and how many people would say, "Wow, you are really, really intellectual," this type of thing. Proverbs 3 verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Don't be wise in your own eyes. fear the Lord and shun evil. Sometimes we get so wise in our own eyes we're putting ourselves first and God goes into the background somewhere. As we make an idol out of ourselves. It can be done through self-indulgence. We can get so wrapped up in feeding ourselves, but one place the Bible says, whose gods are their belly. Sometimes we make a god out of feeding ourselves with not just food, but other things. I read an article on, I looked it up initially as cosmetic surgery, and then it would, in these articles, call it vanity surgery, so I thought, well, that's more appropriate. This one article says this: men and women, this is the United States, are spending up to $160 billion a year on beauty products, whose impact is probably more in the mind than reality. Now, that's a little discouraging, you spend so much money on cosmetic surgery or cosmetics or whatever, and then the impact is more in your mind than reality. I mean, that's not the intent. Unless you women get upset because I'm talking about vanity and cosmetics, says men now account for almost 1 in 4 cosmetic surgeries. They're talking now about Botox in the buns, you know, and so you know you've got to look just right, and people are doing all kinds of things, and it's just one article is in 2002, and I know it's got to be a lot more than that now, but it says about 8.5 million cosmetic procedures were carried out in the U.S. at a cost of $11 billion to the consumer. Now, if you... My kids have braces, and I'm not going to draw lines in the sand or whatever, but we got to think, what are we putting first? If we're so wrapped up in everything having to be perfect, to me more. For example, spent $350,000, I believe the case was, on nips, tucks, pulls, pushes, injections, one thing, and $350,000. Now tell me she's not worshiping herself instead of God. How much time do we dedicate to self-image other than things of God? We can look at other men as God. In some way, putting them first. Jeremiah 17, verse 5. And we can put other people first in a lot of ways. It can be our mate. It can be our boss. It can be a doctor that we put ahead of God. It can all be all kinds of things that we can put first. And God says, when you put them first, you're putting me second. Let's not do that. Jeremiah 17, verse 5. This is what the Lord says: cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. When the boss says, you know, either you work on the Sabbath, I'm going to have to fire you. Okay, who do you trust more? The boss fire you, cause you to have all kinds of problems? Or do you trust God to work it out? Verse 7. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. Verse 14, heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I'll be saved, for You are the one I praise. Verse 17, don't be a terror to me. You are my refuge in the day of disaster. So do we depend on the 45 under our pillow or God for protection? We don't put God first. Whatever we put first is a god, or whoever we put first is a god. Who do we trust? If we wrote a sentence that says, I have put blank fill in the space before obedience to or trust in God, would you be filling that out, or would you say, well, I haven't put anything ahead of God, or I haven't put any trust in anything or anybody ahead of God? That's what God wants. If you can say, I have put X, whoever, whatever that is, before obedience to or trust in God, that is a self-examination to see if we've broken that first commandment. If we're willing to sacrifice for God and honor and worship Him. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. Romans 6:16. It says, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him or it as slaves, you're slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? Which is it? If you're putting God first, then all these other things are added to you, and that's fine. If you're not putting God first, you're putting that first, and you have an idol. There are a lot of things that rival God for preeminence in our lives. There is the God of pleasure, where we just go out and we seek and we got to do pleasure, and that's the main thing. Activities, the God of activities, the things that occupies most of our time. You know, we've always got to be out doing such and such. And well, I wasn't able to really tithe this month because I had to pay for my boat, or I had to do this or that. And I didn't have time to serve anyone because I was out recreating. There's nothing wrong with recreating. I recreate and I do, and we should be able to, and we should be able to do both. But if the one thing, the pleasure, the recreation, starts to take preeminence over God, we're putting that as our God. It's our idol, the thing we worship. It can be football. You know, that consumes all of our time and our thoughts, and we know every player and every score and everything back to 1956 and who won this game and all that type of thing. And when it's something where we know more about that than we do God's Word, I can't memorize the Bible. You know, I don't know those scriptures. You say memory verse. I don't know memory verse. But you got every football player memorized. Now, which have we put first, if that's the case? What do we put our time, energy, and money into? There's the God of possessions. There's the gift of grab. Got to have the best of everything. If you want an example of that, you don't know my neighbor, so I'm not slandering my neighbor, but if you want to know keeping up with the Joneses, I mean, they are the Joneses, believe me. It's not their name, but I got this huge, beautiful boat. I couldn't afford a dinghy to go in it. And they've got a Hummer. And they just bought the Coupe de Ville Cadillac. And they've got snowmobiles. And they've got jet skis. And they got everything. Huge camper. They are the Joneses, believe me. And I don't know if they can afford it or not. Maybe they can. They may be independently wealthy. And they may not be, you know, in debt at all. They may be just fine. I can't judge that. But it sure does look funny to me. Do we have to keep up with the Joneses? Have the right clothes, the right cars, the right shoes? When I was reading on cosmetic surgery, there is a shoe in New York, not just a shoe, but there's a shoemaker in New York. Apparently he's quite famous, not just New York, but I guess all over among, you know, Paris and LA and all that. There are women who literally get cosmetic foot surgery so their feet will fit into this particular man's shoes that he makes. Seriously, I should have brought the article. It's to me like bowing down before, you know, Baal or something. Why would cosmetically alter your feet so they can fit in some stupid shoe? Can you imagine? Oh. You know, what God do we have before the true God? One person put it as sex, shekels, and stomach. And holy trinity of self. Sex, shekels, and stomach. Somebody else said the football, firm, and family. Now, what can we put before God? Now, we can do a lot of different things and do them, and it's okay to do. But not when we put them ahead of God. When we look at our priorities, how we use our time, how we use our money, we get a clearer picture of what can be our God. Sometimes those possessions can be little furry possessions. Another article says, with more Americans treating their dogs and cats like members of the family, spending on pets this year is expected to double from just 10 years ago. Now think about it. I don't know that we have that many more animals, or if the animals became more valuable like real estate or whatever, but 10 years ago, the output for spending on animals was $17 billion in this country, which means 2004, 2003, it's $34 billion. And I'm for taking care of pets. We take care of the one we've got and that type of thing. But it says nearly all PetSmart stores feature pet styling salons, which offer full-service styling, baths, toenail trimming, and teeth cleaning. Even companies traditionally known for human products are realizing this love affair with pets. I think it's interesting the way it puts that. Sometimes that love affair with pets can be an illicit love affair when we begin to put those before God in some way. And it can be done. I know some of these things aren't popular, but I'm not here for popularity contests. Just point out a few things, though. It says, even companies traditionally known for human products are realizing this love affair with pets can be lucrative. Companies such as Paul Mitchell, Omaha Steaks, bad chance I'm going to give one of my steaks to a dog. Harley Davidson and Old Navy now offer lines of pet products. As though, you know, when my kids were growing up, they had to have, at least a lot of the kids around, I taught my kids to be cheap and to know better, but to have somebody's name on your rear end, you know, and pay 12 times the amount for jeans was just not right. Now they're doing it with pets, as though your pet knows whether he's got Oscar de la Renta on his little sweater. Break. It says American Pet Products Manufacturers Association estimates in 2004 pet spending will grow by another 5.9%. I don't foresee people's attitude towards their pets changing anytime soon. They'll continue to buy pet products and services, which makes for happy manufacturers, retailers, and of course the furry finned and four-legged customer. Now, you know, those fish doesn't know any better. You know, if he's got a designer tank or whatever, you know, as we do. And there have been instances of people not being able to go up to the feast because, well, I got to take care of my pet. Now, and again, if you're one of those, it's not meant to offend, but it is meant to get us to think. God told Israel, don't bow down and worship the golden calf. And this country bows down and worships dogs and cats and fish. And how different are we from the people who used to worship those very things? And God said they worship the created more than the creator. When it gets in the way of worshiping God. Again, I'm all for pets. I had a dog I just loved and everything. Never fed him an Omaha steak, though. Anyway. A lot of reasons for not obeying God. Sometimes it's, well, I'm too poor. I can't afford to obey God. Because if I don't have this job, you know, I have to keep the job. I'd have to, you know, quit my job in order to keep the Sabbath. I'm too poor to obey God. Others, they're too rich to obey God. Let's see how any of us can make a God out of anything if we're not careful. Matthew chapter 19, first of all. Matthew 19. I'm apparently going to have to hurry. Those kids took all of my time. Oh, that was good. I was disappointed that one of those kids didn't grab my nose in there at the last time. They always seem to say, I want to grab that sucker. You know, he's huge. But Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. No, I'm in John. It's not going to work. I'll get there. I know where it is. I just turned to the wrong place. Matthew 19, 16. Behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have an eternal life? And it's just as we're talking about here. He says, why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that's God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Same thing we're talking about today. And he said to him, which ones? And Christ said, well, you know the ones. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery or steal or bear false witness. He gave kind of a summary here. And the young man, verse 20, said unto him, all these things I've kept from my youth. What do I still lack? I've not bowed down to Baal and kissed Baal. I've kept the Sabbath. I've done all these things. And so I've kept them. So what do I lack? In verse 21, Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. You take the context of this whole thing when Christ was talking to various people. He would take the thing that affected them most and approach them with it. This particular one, his money, was very important to him. The young man heard that saying, and he was sorrowful, for he had a great many possessions. And this guy said, I've been keeping the commandments. And Christ said, no, not really. Yes, you've been keeping them like the tin, the big blocks, but you're not breaking them down and examining them. Which of the commandments do you think that this man actually broke? Name. What's that? Okay, no other gods before me. Apparently wasn't willing to put God first. Any others? Stealing? Yes? Well, I mean, you can break it down to where specifics. Coveting? You know, he coveted those things more than the things that he claimed to when he said, I'm going to follow God. Christ made him break it down fine. Christ made him examine himself. And he examined himself and said, sorry, but I got another God before following you. And that's what we're attempting to do here in this series, is to just get us to examine and to correct where we make mistakes. To correct where we begin to put something ahead of God. And I don't think, you know, you'd find most of us here are doing any great, horrible things necessarily. We may. If we do, we better repent. And God allows us to. Matthew chapter 6, final scripture we'll turn to. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19 says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth or rust destroys, where thieves break in and steal. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And it's not just talking to money. It's talking about our time. It's talking about our efforts. It's talking about our devotion. Now, are we putting God first? Is He number one in all we do? And you, it goes on to say at the end of this, in verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek His righteousness. Put God first. Then all these other things will be added to you. You know, He told the children of Israel when He wrote these commandments, He said, I'm the God that brought you out of Egypt, out of slavery. I set you free. When we obey the intent of the law, when we get down, we beat it down fine, and we understand what God's intent and purpose of each one of these laws is, it sets us free. It puts us under no bondage. We only become under bondage when we follow the world's ways, Satan's ways, or our own. So, let's see things from His point of view. Don't do anything without reference to God. Whatever you do, keep God the main point of that reference. And you'll be putting God first, and all of these things will be added to you. And we'll pick up with which one we ought to do next.